Good morning, Bethel.
How are you this morning? Well, you look good. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look good. Yeah, hopefully you can say that. If not, by faith, maybe at least. I want to mention to you, in a couple of weeks, June 26th, we have our family picnic. That's on Sunday night. It'll be at, we're renting out the summer fun. We'll have a lot of time, a lot of opportunity. We'll also do our water baptism there. So if you've never been a part of that, this is a great opportunity for you to invite neighbors and friends and unchurched people. You can buy the tickets in the lobby. I think there's information in the worship guide about that. Also, in the worship guide, it talks about that this Wednesday we're doing a reception for Pastor Allen and Kat. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. It's going to be a time as we celebrate them and honor them. Also, this past Tuesday, we had it's the second in the 31 years that we've been here. My wife was the first on staff who had become an ordained minister with the Assemblies of God. This past Tuesday, they'll have a picture up. Pastor Trey was ordained this past Tuesday. Would you let Pastor Trey? Yeah. Congratulations, Pastor. So happy for you. Proud of you. It's a lot of work. Would you stand with me? Take your Bibles, your phones, whatever, and find Matthew 18. On the screen, you'll see a picture. Anybody know what that is a picture of? What is it? It's a Roto-Rooter picture. Now, for some of you, you have no idea what Roto-Rooter is and say, thank the Lord that I don't know. But for those of you like me, you know what Roto-Rooter is. How many of you ever have called Roto-Rooter or a company to have them come out and fix up a clogged drain or pipe or something? My parents used to live in a town that the house was an older house. The pipes were older pipes. And the roots of the tree would get in the sewer pipe about once or twice, about once every year or every other year. They would have to have somebody come out and Roto-Rooter the sewer pipe out. In 1933, a guy by the name of Samuel Blanc invented this and patented this. And in 1935, Roto-Rooter Corporation started. And what Roto-Rooter does, it specifically deals with the clogs in the drain of the pipes so that it will flow freely. Well, today and next Sunday, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit Roto-Rootering our lives and getting rid of some of the things that are clogging up the blessings of God from flowing through us and to us. I want to deal with the subject today and next Sunday of forgiveness. I thought you'd shout. In Matthew 18, verse 21, then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to Peter, Peter, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Before you're seated this morning, turn to your neighbor and welcome them. If there's somebody nearby you don't know, step out of your comfort zone. Welcome them this morning. Introduce yourself. Let them know that you're glad they're here, will you? They'll place on the screen our verse of the week. I'd like to ask you to read it aloud. Let's read together the verse of the week out of Mark chapter 3, verse 25. A family splintered by feuding will fall apart. It's true for a family. It's true for a church. It's true for relationships. Let's read together one more time. A family splintered by feuding will fall apart. Now, this is not a trick question. What was the question that Peter asked Jesus? How many times do I have to forgive? It's interesting to note Peter's question. Peter wasn't saying, how often does somebody have to forgive me? And yet it was just a few days or years or weeks later, Peter had to be forgiven because he denied Christ. In fact, as we start today and next Sunday, I want you to get this statement. Everyone needs to forgive, and everyone needs to be forgiven. Would you read it aloud with me? Everyone needs to forgive. Everyone needs to be forgiven. So today, as we look at this, don't just look at, I've got to forgive, but look at how people are putting up with you. What makes a great relationship, what makes a great marriage is two people who will forgive each other. In fact, you really don't know the depth of your relationship until you clash. I've had people down through life that they only want to be friends when they agree with you and you agree with them. That's not friends. Friends can clash and still love. They can still forgive. If you want a strong relationship, forgiveness, everybody say forgiveness, must play a strong and vital role in the relationship. Everyone has blown it. Everyone needs to forgive, and everyone needs to be forgiven. In your notes, four things forgiveness is out. Not. Number one, forgiveness is not fair. It's not fair. Forgiveness is not fair. But Elwin, they don't deserve forgiveness. Neither did I. When Jesus died on the cross, the first recorded words of Christ on the cross was, Father, forgive them. In fact, he died in such a manner that when he died, one of the soldiers who had crucified him, Mark chapter 15, made this statement, surely he was the Son of God. Some of you knew, and most of you did not know and have the privilege of knowing Pastor Joe that pastored here in 1974 to 1981, Pastor Joe Neely. He was one of my predecessors. I had the privilege of knowing Pastor Joe, and after we were here, I'd go to him for counsel and wisdom. And he passed away several years ago, and his sons and I preached the funeral. And one of the things that Jim, one of his sons, made the statement, I'll never forget it, he said that Dad taught me how to live, and he taught me how to die. He taught me how to live, but he taught me how to die. Jesus teaches us how to live, and he teaches us how to die. Father, forgive them. Forgiveness isn't fair, but it's right. Forgiveness is not forgetting. The pain's real. The hurt is there. They made you mad. You got upset. That's not sin. Anger is not sin. Anger is an energy. Anger is an emotion. Anger is something that Paul says in Ephesians, don't sin by letting anger get a hold of you. Anger can wash a lot of cars. It can clean a lot of floors, scrub a lot of toilets. Anger can do a lot of good things. But if you stew and blurt it out and blab it, that's when your anger has moved from an emotion to sin. It has moved into unforgiveness. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Forgiveness is not removing the consequences. If somebody sins, there are consequences. You're driving down the road today. You're driving 85 miles an hour and a 55 mile an hour speed limit. The policeman pulls you over. He says, or she says to you, do you know why I pulled you over? Yes, sir, I do. I was speeding 85 miles an hour. But I am so sorry. And the policeman can tell you, I forgive you. Here's your ticket. Forgiveness does not remove the consequences. You say, Elwin, it seems like they are always getting by. In the world in which we live, evil will prevail. Unrighteousness will reign. But we don't live for this world, and we don't live for this life. We live for a city whose maker and foundation is built by God. Paul said, never, everybody say never. Never take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Unrighteousness will win in this world. It's going to. Understand that. But understand, in the end, Christ followers win. Paul says, Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now, there is a philosophy, there's a teaching and understanding in our society today that says that if you're a Christ follower, you have to be a doormat. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, hear me this morning. First of all, my wife and I never recommend divorce for anyone because we don't have to deal with the consequences of it. Divorce is a very private, personal thing. No matter what the situation or how bad the situation is, there will be consequences, both good and bad. But if you are here today, or if you're watching online and you are in an abusive relationship, I'm not telling you to get divorced, but I'm telling you to separate from that person. God did not create you to be a punching bag for someone else. Can someone say amen? There are consequences, and you need to draw some boundaries. Parents, you need to draw some boundaries for your children. Children, you need to draw some boundaries. There is nothing right about you being a physical, emotional, or a psychological punching bag for someone else. If you can, I'm not talking about marriage now. If you can get out of that relationship, run from it. Stop trying to fix something that you can't fix. Forgiveness is not removing the consequence. Forgiveness is not restoration of relationship or trust. Forgiveness is not the removal of restoration of relationship or trust. Trust is earned. Forgiveness must be given. Let me say it again. Trust is earned. Reconciliation requires two people. Forgiveness only requires one. Let me say it again. Reconciliation requires two. It's both changing. But forgiveness is you saying, I choose to forgive. So let's look at what forgiveness is. Three things in your notes. Forgiveness is a decision. The rabbis taught you had to forgive three times. Then you didn't have to give the fourth. Peter, being so spiritual as he was, said, Jesus, do we have to do it seven times? And Jesus says 70 times seven. So some of you math scholars, you say, well, on the 491st time, I'm going to let them have it. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. The problem is you don't have enough of your mind to give away. Keep it. Forgiveness is not getting even. Jesus is not saying, do you have to forgive 409 times? Jesus is saying, you've got to forgive. You've got to forgive. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've got to forgive. Forgiveness only requires one person. It's nice if two people forgive, but only one is necessary for you to forgive, and that one is you. Paul said, I talked about it earlier, be angry and yet do not sin. I didn't do the 27th verse. Do not give the devil an opportunity. It appears that Paul is equating anger and unresolved anger being an opportunity for the devil to get a place in our hearts. And Jesus, through Paul, is saying, don't give the devil an opportunity. Now, they may have taken prayer out of school, but if you are like us, whenever you get your electrical bill, there is prayer in our homes during this summer. We got our electrical bill the other day, and deep intercessions with groanings which could not be uttered went up before the Lord as I opened up my bill and found out what I had the privilege of paying my electric company. But I am not going to walk into your house and go to your thermostat and change the thermostat. I don't pay the bill, and it's not my house. You're not going to walk into our house and go to the thermostat and go, man, it's hot in here. What are y'all doing with it up at this degree? We keep ours at 68. You're going to bring your house down to 68. Oh, and by the way, it's going to cost you more money, but that's okay. No. What is my point? My point's real simple. Every family, break it even further down, every person sets their own thermostat. You determine how you're going to forgive. You determine if you're going to forgive. But Jesus doesn't give us an option. Jesus says, you've got to do it. So you decide. I've shared with you before my feet ever hit the floor, basically every morning, this is a prayer I pray. I pray, Father, I choose to forgive anyone who has done me wrong or who'll do me wrong today. And I accept the full armor of the Lord before I ever get out of bed. And I pray that, one reason, so that no matter what happens to me that day, I've already forgiven them. I do not want to walk in unforgiveness. I don't want to let somebody else set the thermostat in my house. Can I say it another way? I'm not going to hell for anybody. You're not going to set my thermostat. Years ago, we had a man in the church. He sat over on the right-hand side with his yellow pad. Some of you don't know what a yellow pad is. That's, you know, back years ago, they actually had pencils and pens and wrote, and there was a yellow pad. Anyway, he'd sit over here on the right-hand side of the church, and he would write down everything he didn't like about what's going on in the service. Now, I get the privilege of preaching while he's crucifying me on the second or third row over here. But you know what? That's not my problem. That's not my problem. I pray for that guy. I still pray for that guy because I love that guy. See, his issue, he might have thought it was with me, but it was really a spiritual issue. You've got to let it go. Some of you need the Holy Spirit Roto-Rooter this morning to come into your sewer pipes and to get rid of some of the junk. I was thinking about what word to use there. I know we're laughing, but I'm very, very serious. Some of our pipes are clogged up this morning, and we are hindering the blessings of God. Pastor, they don't deserve it. Has nothing to do with if they deserve it. Nothing. It has to do, am I going to obey God? I am not going to let somebody else clog my pipes up. Forgiveness is a decision. But blockages block the blessings of God. It keeps them from flowing to me. And see, I've got to get junk out of my life. I've got to get junk out of my life. And you know, one of the reasons God allows some people to come in your life who create havoc for you is because God wants you to become more like him. And so God uses some people who act like jerks. I didn't say they were jerks. I said they act like jerks. Who they act like jerks so that you will spend time with him and allow him to Roto-Rooter your life. Pastor, I called Roto-Rooter out before and they charged me $150. It will cost you to clean your pipes. What will it cost you? It'll cost you letting go. Pastor, I want to get even. You'll never get even by throwing mud. You're going to have to let the Holy Spirit Roto-Rooter your life. You make a decision. Number two in your notes. Forgiveness is releasing a debt. Jesus, through Peter asks the question, how often should I forgive? The word forgive means to release. When I release that person. That person is forgiven as far as I'm concerned. They may still be in bondage. In fact, can I just deviate a moment? Some of you have unforgiveness in your heart to people. They've already moved on. Forgive me. They've even forgotten about you. But when you see them, something rises up. You think about them. You go to bed at night. And you pray for them. God, send fire down from heaven and burn that sucker up. And you know who's in bondage? You are. Everybody say, let it go. Say it again, church. Let it go. I know what I'm talking about this morning. I know it's hard. But release them. I've got a key right here in my pocket. I carry a key because I lock my office because I just don't trust some people. Hey, we are so thrilled that you're here this morning, but I realize some of you are crooks and thieves and robbers. And we're glad to have you. When you come to the altar in a few minutes, bring your purse with you, ladies. I like my office, but this key will get me in my office. In fact, this key will get me into any door in this building. It's called a master key. And there's a master key called forgiveness that unlocks the blessings of God and will let you go where you can't go and won't go unless you have that key. This key, it just looks like an ordinary key, but it's not. Very few people have this key because it's precious, because it unlocks every door. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, would you accept that key from God this morning? Pastor, he did me wrong. I understand that. I'm not belittling that. I'm not denying that. You've been hurt. You've been lied about. You've been lied to. You've been lied on. But you release them. See, if you throw me in the middle of the ocean, I'm going to live as long as the water stays on the outside. I start to die when the water gets on the inside. Oh, God. Some of you this morning, you're in the ocean of life, and you've let that bitterness get on the inside. This is part one of part two. Next Sunday, I'm going to finish this message, which I think is fitting on Father's Day. Years ago, I think it was the prison system made available to the prisoners cards for Mother's Day, and they allowed to give cards so they would be send cards to the moms, and hundreds and thousands of cards were sent. But on Father's Day, they did the same thing. The number went way down. Why? Because we live in a society of delinquent dads. We live in a society of dads that aren't there. And next Sunday morning, as I preach about forgiveness, some of us struggle with forgiving our dad because he didn't just act like a jerk, he was a jerk. But next Sunday morning, God's going to help us to be able to release that dad and say, Lord, I'm not going to carry that unforgiveness. I still have that pain, but I'm going to release him to you. I'm going to let you deal with him. I want to encourage you to take this step in releasing the debt somebody owes you. Get by yourself and pray a prayer like this. Now, I've just used a fictitious name. I was thinking about it between services. I don't know that Bobby has ever, I don't even know a Bobby that's ever hurt me. But I wrote this out. God, Bobby hurt me. He was mean to me. He said things about me that aren't true. I'm mad. I'm hurt. But God, today I choose. That's the decision. I choose to forgive him, and I commit him into your hands. I'm releasing him, Lord, and I'm going to move on with my life. God has too big of plans for you to allow someone else to keep you from living those plans. Don't let someone else cause you to miss out on God's blessings. Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Those three words are underlined. Would you read those with me? Forgiving each other. Oh, it's hard. Sure, it's hard. And God will put Bobbies in your life so that you'll become more like him. Lastly, this morning, forgiveness is a process. I told you every morning I pray that prayer before I get out of bed. But there are days, and I confess to you, that I pray the prayer, but I don't feel the forgiveness. In fact, right then, I don't even like the person. Y'all don't look like you're holy and pious that you never struggle with this. I mean, they really ticked me off. They said things that weren't true. They hurt my feelings. They've talked behind my back instead of coming to me. And yet, I make a decision, and I release them, and it's a process. And eventually, as I submit to the process of God washing in my life, my feelings will follow my faith. But I make a faith decision, and I walk by faith and not by sight, and then the feelings will eventually line up. How long does it take? It's based on three things. It's based on how deep was my love for that person. Number two, how deep was my trust for that person? And number three, how deep are my insecurities about that person? Let me give you an illustration. There's nobody in this church that will hurt me deeper than my wife. You know why? Because I love her more than anyone else. I trust her more than anyone else. But let's say that the fictitious Bobby comes to me, and after service is over, Bobby's upset with me about something. And Bobby says something. Bobby does something. But I don't even know Bobby. Will it hurt my feelings? Yeah, I have feelings. Will I be upset? Yeah, I'll be upset. But by tomorrow, I'll be okay. But if my wife comes to me after service and she says, hey, Elwin, I'm leaving you. Can I tell you, tomorrow I'm still going to be hurting. Tuesday I'm going to be hurting. Wednesday I'm going to be hurting. Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Why? Because I love her, because of the trust that's been broken, and because of my own insecurities. Now, if she tells me that, I'm going to tell her, that's fine, honey. You can leave me, but I'm going with you. Let me close with this illustration. Tom Landry is the coach of the Dallas Cowboys, obviously God's favorite team. And one of the reasons that they built the stadium in Irving years ago, the way they built the stadium with the ceiling open, was so that God could watch them and have no hindrance when he was watching the football game. Tom Landry was the coach during that era. From all that I've read, all that I understand, Tom Landry was a fine Christian as well as a coach. There's another man, picture beside him. Some of you will recognize him, most of you won't. His name was Woody Hayes. As a kid, Woody Hayes was one of the guys that I liked. Woody Hayes was a fiery coach, a great coach, had a great win-loss record. Anybody remember what school? Ohio State. That's right, Ohio State. But those things pale in many people's minds regarding Woody Hayes. Unfortunately, what a lot of people remember about Woody Hayes was that in 1978, Woody and the team was in the Gator Bowl. For those of you that don't know what the Gator Bowl is, it's not a toilet bowl, and it's a football game after the season in the bowl season. And Woody's quarterback had thrown an interception. The guy had caught it, intercepted it, was running it back, and he got tackled over by the Ohio State sidelines. Woody was so mad, he slugs the opposing player. You can check it out. You can see it. And the guy was wearing a helmet, and he slugs him in the throat. The next day, Ohio State fires him, rightfully so. For the next several weeks, Woody Hayes was vilified, crucified, criticized, and understandably, on national television, Woody Hayes had sealed his fate, had been one of the greatest coaches, and yet because of a dumb mistake, letting his anger get control, he lost his job and to a great extent lost his reputation. Tom Landry was going to a banquet. He was invited to a prestigious banquet. Normally he would take his wife, but he invited Woody Hayes to go. Somebody later would ask Tom, "Tom, why did you invite Woody?" They'll have the words on the screen. I want to read it for you. He said, "I figured since everybody else was beating up on Woody, he needed somebody to put an arm around him and tell him he still loved him." Paul says in Romans 5, we can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. We can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death. Listen to this last phrase. While we were of no use whatsoever to him. That's forgiveness. And Bethel, that's how we have to live. Would you bow your heads? With heads bowed this morning, I want to lead us in a prayer. It's a very simple prayer. It's a prayer of confession, a prayer of surrender, a prayer declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. The entire congregation, I ask you to pray aloud after me. And as they pray, if you do not have that relationship, if it's not red hot, Jesus is not Lord of your life, as I lead us in this prayer, I invite you to pray. And in so doing, we're going to make things right with God. Would you join me this morning as we pray this prayer? Let's pray. Father God, I open myself to you. I confess my sins. I ask your forgiveness. I submit to you. I thank you for forgiving me. And I gladly confess Jesus Christ is my Lord. And with heads bowed, respecting the privacy of others, you say, "Pastor, I just asked Jesus to forgive me. And this morning, I want to make a statement of faith, a confession of faith. I want to let you know what I've done." With heads bowed, respecting the privacy of others, you say, "Pastor, Jesus is now Lord of my life." As I look across this congregation, I'm going to ask you to do two things. Number one, going to ask you to slip your head up and we'll just make eye contact. Number two, because of the congregation this size, would you also slip your hand up so I can recognize you and put it right back down. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Who else? This morning, thank you, lady. God bless you. Who else? This morning, I made decision. Thank you. Thank you both. Who else? This morning, I made decision. I confess that. Thank you, lady. God bless you, ma'am. Hallelujah. Thank you, lady. God bless you. This is beautiful. This is what it's about. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you both. This morning, I made decision, you say. I want to make a confession now. Who else? Father, thank you for what you're doing in this place. This is what it's about. Who else? This morning, Ellen, I just asked Jesus to forgive me, and I want to confess that. Anyone else before I move on? Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Anyone else? Would everyone stand with me this morning? Can we give the Lord a praise offer and say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you have done, for you are good, merciful, kind, forgiving. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." Hallelujah.